Well, I'm glad Miss Amanda picked that song. I love it. How many of you heard it before? Okay, most of you, or a lot of you. It's a great song, and I hope that's the prayer of your heart. You remember the Apostle Paul, right? Y'all remember Paul? This guy who hated Christians. You remember that? Hated Christians. Tried to stamp out the Christian movement. Tried to get rid of Christians, put them in jail, chased them out of cities. Until what? Yeah, he got blinded. He got knocked off his horse and blinded on the way to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him and changed his life forever, made Paul into the greatest missionary, the greatest theologian that ever lived. Awesome man of God. God used Paul to write 13 letters in the New Testament. If you're starting from Matthew, do you know what the first letter is you get to that Paul wrote? No, that was Luke. You remember what the first one Paul wrote? Romans. Yeah, good job. Romans. You know the second one Paul wrote? What comes right after Romans, you remember? No? You skipped a couple. First and Second Corinthians, yeah. He wrote those pretty early, First and Second Corinthians, early in his missionary life. That was a church he established, by the way. Paul himself went there, told them the gospel for the first time, established this church. It was in a place that we call Greece today, southern Greece. In those days it was called Achaia, strange sounding word to us. But he wrote these words, and I think they're very, very important. He said, "For I'm jealous for you." Can all of you see that? Anybody see it? "I'm jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ." You know, there are other scriptures that compare us, the church, to the bride of Christ. He's like our husband, and we're like his bride. He compares it to marriage. Very important analogy there. "But," he says, "I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent." In other words, it's possible to be deceived. Verse 4 says, "You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed." And then a few sentences further in this same letter, down in verse 13, he says this: "These people are false apostles. They're deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ." But, he said, "I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve." That's a pretty harsh statement that he made in some ways, but it's important. I want us to focus just for a few minutes, though, on just part of this. His warning back there in verse 4, we looked at it earlier, where he says that there were those who were preaching a different Jesus, a different Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed that verse before, and I don't know if you thought much about it before, but it's valuable for us to try to understand what he meant when he said a different Jesus. Because we think, wait a minute, how could there be a different Jesus? There's only one Jesus, right? How could there be a different one? Let me tell you what I think was going on. There were many, many, many people in that day who knew about Jesus. They knew Jesus had come. He had an incredible ministry in Jerusalem. If you read carefully the New Testament, you'll realize there were times when there were multiple, many, many, many thousands of people filling the city because of one of the holy days that he'd go down to Jerusalem for, especially at the last one that he was there at Passover. Thousands of people, they knew what was happening. He was doing incredible miracles, and he was getting a lot of attention. His last great miracles when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Awesome stuff. And everybody was going after him. They wanted to know about this man. Some of them thought, this must be the Messiah, and they were right. But others just thought, he's got to be some kind of incredible prophet. But the Jewish leaders wanted him put to death because he was attracting too many people. They weren't comfortable with that. For one thing, he was getting people to follow him instead of them, and they kind of wanted to be in charge. That was one reason they didn't like him. But they also thought, he's doing so much stuff that Rome is going to get interested in this. And if he gets the attention of Rome, we're all going to be in trouble. Rome's going to come down here and try to shut all this down. And they were scared. Made them nervous. So they tried on several occasions to put Jesus to death. But they weren't successful because it wasn't time for him to die. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear, nobody can take my life. When it's time, I will give it, but nobody's going to take it. Now, he came for one purpose, and he knew what his purpose was, to live that perfect life for us, and then to go to that cross. He was planning to go to the cross all along. That's why he came. And he knew he was going to do it. He knew when he was going to do it. You remember in the Old Testament when they escaped Egypt? You remember what they did to protect the sons before they could escape Egypt? You remember what happened? Yes, put blood over the door. The blood represented protection from God and that their sons escaped. And Jesus said, I'm the Passover lamb. The always Passover lambs pointed ultimately to Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb. And so guess when he died? On Passover. At the same time, all over Jerusalem, all over Israel, they were sacrificing those Passover lambs. The ultimate Passover lamb gave his life on the cross. He planned it. In fact, those last few days, the guys who wanted to put Jesus to death, they said, not during Passover, though. Too many people. We'll wait till Passover. They couldn't wait. Jesus arranged things for his own death as the ultimate Passover lamb on Passover. And it was very visible. His death on the cross was public. It was a public execution. People knew about it. People watched him die. It was very public. And then you know what happened 3 days later? Yes, he did. He came out of that grave 3 days later. And again, many, many people saw him alive. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that at one point, 500 people saw him at one time. He said, most of them are still alive. You can go talk to them if you want to. He was alive, and many, many people knew that. 50 days later, on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, another Jewish festival, the Holy Spirit came, and thousands of people came into the church, became followers of Jesus. Thousands of them. It was a huge public thing. It was so public that later on, when Paul was talking to King Agrippa, this is after his third missionary journey, he said, Agrippa, you know this is true. And he said these words, this stuff was not done in a corner. It was public. Everybody could see. This was a huge thing. And Agrippa didn't know they were true. So this is not something hidden. This is something everybody knew about. The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. Now in that passage we read earlier, we also read these words. He said, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan has to make himself look good to deceive people. I mean, if Satan just shows up looking like a monster, nobody's going to listen. So he's got to make himself look clever, look persuasive. And Satan, if he could, he would love to persuade everybody and anybody who would listen to him that Jesus didn't even really exist. I don't know if you've heard that or not. There are a few people in our culture today that try to argue that. Not because they've got any evidence for it. The truth is the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus existed and did what the Bible says. But, you know, happened 2,000 years ago. A lot of people are very ignorant of the historical evidence. And so they just convince themselves that he didn't exist. If you ever get a chance to take Veritas, we deal with some of this stuff. If he can't do that, though, Satan would love to persuade everyone that, well, maybe he existed, but he didn't rise again. That resurrection stuff's a myth. In fact, the Christians borrowed that from Mithras. You may not have heard that stuff, but if you go to college and you take courses about philosophy and religions, you'll hear some of that. But Satan convinced a lot of people in our culture that he didn't really rise again at all. Now listen, people who believe that, what they have to do is blind themselves to an enormous amount of evidence that God has seen fit to give us. It's there. We talk about that in Veritas, like I said. But people don't want to believe it. A lot of people don't want to believe that he really rose from the dead, that he's really God. They don't want to believe it. Why? They don't want him in charge of their lives. They kind of want to do things their way. But listen, all of that persuasion that Jesus didn't exist or that Jesus didn't rise, I think it was a lot harder in those early days for Satan to convince people of that because the evidence was fresh. There were a lot of eyewitnesses to his resurrection all over the place. So I think he found it hard to persuade people that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. So he devised a different strategy, and it's basically this. Yes, Jesus came. Yes, he rose from the dead. But Paul's really got it all wrong about what Jesus really taught, about how you really get right with God, what your life should be like. That's going on today, so kind of relate this. But in that day, there were basically two approaches that Satan tried to use to confuse a lot of people in the early churches. You'll see as you read Paul's letters, he has to deal with a lot of this stuff. One of them was in this ditch over here, and it was what we sometimes call legalism. That was mainly from the Jewish people. There were people who didn't want to give up their Jewish laws and commands, and they wanted people to follow all those rules. And so they said, okay, we'll take Jesus, but Jesus wants you to follow all these rules too. And we don't have time to go into this right now, but you need to be aware there were several different types of laws in the Old Testament. You need to be tuned into that. If you're interested in checking that out, I put up a YouTube video for Questions for Grandpa. I don't know if you're familiar with those or not. One of them is on tattoos, and I talk about some of those different laws. If you want to check that out, ask me about it. I'll help you find it if you're interested. So there were preachers out there going around to where Christians were, and they were telling people, yeah, follow Jesus, but you got to remember, Jesus wants you to keep all these laws. You got to get circumcised, got to follow all these Jewish laws. They were teaching basically that faith in Jesus alone was not enough. Had to do all this stuff. And Paul said basically, that's a different Jesus. That's not the true Jesus. It's a Jesus of their imagination. They're making up a Jesus. The real Jesus saves you when you simply trust him. That's the true Jesus, when you believe in him. So we might call that different Jesus a legalistic Jesus. There was another extreme. There was another ditch. And there were preachers. These were mainly from a Greek or a Gentile background. They weren't Jews. And a lot of them were very tuned into the Greek philosophers. And they were teaching, well, yeah, you get saved by grace through Jesus, but because of God's grace, sin's not that big a deal anymore. He covered it all. You don't have to worry about sin. God doesn't care that much about sin anymore. Just do whatever you want. Don't say no to yourself. Just let your body and your personal desires be your guide. Do whatever you want to do. That turned out to be a very prominent teaching of a group called the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. They came along a little bit later. But that's all right, whatever you want to do. Paul said, that's a different Jesus. When you trust the real Jesus, he's going to transform you. You may not notice it immediately, all he's going to do, but he's changed your motivation. He's changed your direction in life. He's changed your purpose. You're a new creature. If you've been in my classes this morning, we've talked about that verse all morning. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You're not the old person you once were. That person's dead. But these people were saying, it doesn't matter. It's okay if you sin. We might call that different Jesus, the antinomian Jesus. How many of you heard that word before? Okay, one or two. Well, you can look it up, but it means Christians are no longer under obligation to keep the law at all. We don't have to live a moral life. It doesn't matter. Both those ditches are different Jesuses. They were imaginary Jesuses. They were engineered by Satan to try to lure people away from the true Jesus. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. If it's really true that people come up in their own minds with different ideas about Jesus that are different from each other, well, how do we know which version of Jesus is the right one? There's only one way. God gave us a book. You know what it is. It's got a lot of historical accounts in it. It's got a lot of sermons, a lot of letters, prophecies. What do we call it? The Bible. It's God's book. God preserved it for us. Again, if you ever get a chance to take Veritas, we'll talk about how that happened, how we can trust this book. And one of the most important assignments for any of us, not just for a little while, but for our whole life, is to get to know this book. Listen to me now. It's the only way we can really know what the true Jesus is like. It's in this book. And I'll be happy to give you some tips for learning how to study it more effectively. But we need to know what's in this book. You're very young. You haven't had a chance to study much, but you got to get started. And now's the time to start. Now, let me tell you a danger. There's a danger that we'll get to know a little bit of this book, just a little bit. We'll have a verse over here, a verse over here, a verse over here. Well, we like those verses, and we'll kind of make those part of us. But instead of studying the whole thing, we use a few verses, and again, we conjure up a Jesus in our imagination that may not be the Jesus of the Bible. Sometimes people get an imaginary Jesus from somebody else who's conjured up a Jesus of their imagination, and they're passing it on to us. People do that. It's a very great danger if we don't know the book. Let me ask you this. What would you think of someone who seemed to be a good person, or as you can tell, they seem to love Jesus even, and they seem to be serious about following Jesus? and they pray a lot. But one day as you're talking to them, you hear them say, you know what? Actually, Jesus wasn't really God. He was a great man, and he taught us a lot about God, and he taught us a lot about love, and he did some awesome things. But to say he's God is to go too far. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. See what I'm saying? That's a different Jesus. That may be the Jehovah's Witness Jesus. It may be the Mormon Jesus, Latter-day Saints. It may be the Unitarian Jesus. It may be even the Jesus of some so-called Christians who consider themselves kind of liberal, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a different Jesus. We might call him the not God Jesus. Some say he's a great angel. Some say he was just a man, great prophet, whatever. What if you heard another person say, well, I love Jesus and I know he's God. But you know, when people talk about the wrath of God or the judgment of God or the bad consequences of sin, I don't really like that. My God's a God of love. I don't think he'd allow that kind of stuff to happen to people. It's a different kind of Jesus. It's an imaginary Jesus. We might call him the mushy love Jesus. These people redefine Jesus. And they're probably redefining love too. Kind of goes hand in hand. Yes, God is a God of love. I want to talk more about that in just a minute. But he gets to decide what love is, not we. We don't get to decide that. He tells us clearly about that in his word. We'll look at verse in just a minute. But if we're not familiar with his word, we may not know what love is. We may just kind of make it up in our own mind. We define it our way. So what's love? Well, it's kind of a nice, warm, emotional feeling or an attraction or when people do nice things for me. That's love. And maybe that covers a little of it. But then we can get to thinking love just maybe condones whatever anybody wants to do. It's okay. If I love them, everything's just fine. We may think that the love of our imaginary Jesus means that everybody gets to decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong. But he just says, hey, you decide what's right for you and what's wrong for you. A lot of people feel that way today. It's a different Jesus. The Bible says God's the one who gets to decide that, not us. God says sin always leads to bad outcomes, destruction. So if we love someone, we want to help them stay out of sin. We don't want to say, oh, it's okay. If it's okay for you, I'm cool. Just like we want people to be cured of cancer. We want them to be cured of sin. It's deadly. What if you heard somebody say, well, my Jesus wants everybody to be happy. And so if sexual activity outside of a covenant commitment of marriage between a man and a woman makes you happy, Jesus is all for it. It's a different Jesus. Maybe a feel-good Jesus. I don't know. Jesus does want us to be happy. Of course he does. But he's not interested in temporary right now happiness as much as he is long-range, true joy. He wants you to look back without regrets, guys. He's interested in the long-range eternal stuff. For example, some people think getting drunk is really cool. Makes them happy, they think. But it never leads to long-range happiness, I promise. Some people seem to think that doing drugs will make them happy. Maybe for a few minutes, a little while. Some people think they'll be happier if they kill an unborn baby. Almost any kind of sin you can name will seem to make people happy for a little while. That's why he said Satan's like an angel of light. Tempting. That's why it's tempting. You can tell lies. Sometimes you'll tell a lie. Helps you stay out of trouble on a specific equation. Oh, this is cool. Made me happy. I didn't get in trouble. I just told a little lie. Works for a little while. Some grown people, some of you may do this, I hope not, but they're kind of like little toddler brats. They go into a rage when they don't get their way. And they vent their anger on everybody. And it gives them some kind of sense of satisfaction, you know? Makes them kind of happy for a little while. Some of you have decided that maybe being a little bit lazy and undisciplined and neglecting to carry out your work responsibilities or your school responsibilities, that kind of makes you happy. It's more fun to play on the phone or watch the TV or whatever for a little while. Yeah, for a little while. And if Satan can convince us, hey, Jesus is fine with that. It's no big deal. What he's doing is helping us make up an imaginary Jesus in our minds, a different Jesus, a kind of whatever you want, whatever you choose. We call him designer Jesus. You just make him however you want him to be. He's happy with whatever you do. There are people that have that attitude. They say, I'm really into Jesus. I love Jesus. But I'm not much into the Bible. I'm just into Jesus. Be careful, guys. If you're not into the Bible, you're in great danger of creating your own Jesus, an imaginary Jesus. not the real Jesus. The only way we have of knowing anything about the real Jesus is in the book. We need to make it our business to spend a lifetime getting to know him by studying this book. So I'm just urging you today to watch that temptation to form an imaginary Jesus in your head. And maybe in the process, to redefine love. I want to talk about that just a little bit more before we stop. Very common, very tempting. A lot of people say, well, I thought God was a God of love. Yeah, he is. We're going to see that verse in just a minute. Isn't Jesus all about love? Of course he is. But again, I said it earlier, he's the one that gets to define it. One of the greatest passages in the Bible about love is in the first letter of the Apostle John. You remember the guy that wrote the Gospel of John? You know anything about him? You know who he was? He was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He said, I'm the disciple that Jesus really loved. He was probably the youngest of the disciples. Spent a lot of time with Jesus. And he learned a lot about love. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to write about it in his first letter. It's called 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we read this. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. There it is. It's really true. But he doesn't stop there. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son, talking about Jesus, into the world so that we might live through him by trusting Jesus. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I hope you love those verses. Those are awesome verses. But he still doesn't stop. Just a few verses later, this is in the next chapter. That's in chapter 4. He continues this theme. Verse 2. By this, we know that we love the children of God. That's us. When we love God. And what? Obey his commandments. Look at the next verse. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And you got to read the Bible to know what that means. The real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of Paul and John, is, again, he's not so much interested in our short range, right now, pleasure and happiness. And a lot of us would be really tempted to define love that way. If you love me, do what makes me happy right now. Whatever makes me happy. Jesus is into our eternal joy, guys. Please get that internalized in your mind. There are many times you can identify with this, even in this life. I guarantee some of you don't know exactly what I'm talking about. There are times when we go through voluntarily some short-term pain and difficulty because we know it's going to lead to a longer-term outcome that we like, a good result. For example, some of you have learned that if you take home those study notes and study as hard as you can and use your memory muscles and try to memorize this stuff, when the test comes, you'll be happy you did. It wasn't fun. It was lousy. It wasn't fun at all. But the outcome you liked. Some of you have done recitals before. And preparation for the recital, you do the same thing over and over and over, and it gets so wearisome and tiresome, but you like the outcome. Some of you have participated in sports. And when you get ready for some kind of sports contest, athletic contest, it's not fun getting ready, but you like the outcome when you're really, really prepared. Well, the same thing's true in the spiritual realm. Jesus will often send us through painful, difficult, unpleasant experiences. Why? He's getting us ready for eternity, guys. When we get there, this life's just going to be like a blink of an eye. And he wants us to learn to live disciplined lifestyles to get us ready for eternity, guys. Please take him seriously. So please don't let a Jesus of your imagination convince you that your sin is no big deal. And don't let a Jesus of your imagination convince you that you don't need the Bible, that you just need to listen to some voice inside you. You know, there are a lot of Christians who like to shortcut the Bible. They said, just speak to me directly, Lord, and they'll hear a voice, they'll hear a thought, but a lot of times it's not Jesus. You need to study the Bible. The real Jesus, guys, believe me, he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. He does. He loves you with an eternal, everlasting, awesome love. And he's got a future for you that's incredible. It's awesome. It's going to be beautiful if you'll just live life his way, for his glory. Not for your pleasure, but for his glory. You'll look back one day and you'll say, oh, wow, this is cool. Jesus knew what he was talking about. Jesus was in control, and it worked out really great. So I want to commend to you the real Jesus, guys, the Jesus of the Bible. And you're not going to get to know him just by emptying your thoughts and try to get some other thought to fit into your mind that'll give you some revelation. That's not the way you're going to find him. You're going to find him by digging into the Bible. I want you to make it a lifelong project. Get to know the real Jesus by spending a lot of time in his word, okay? Very serious stuff. Okay, you want to say anything before I dismiss this? Anybody got anything you need to add? Okay, Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the real Jesus. Lord, you know we live in confusing times. And Lord, you know that there are a lot of people with an imaginary Jesus in their heads that's nothing like the Jesus of your word, the true Jesus, the Jesus who came, lived on this earth, died on the cross, rose again, ascended into heaven, the Jesus who right now wants to control our lives, the Jesus who wants to give us joy and meaning and purpose in life, the Jesus who wants to take us into eternity one of these days to be with you forever. Lord, we don't want to mess up. And Father, if there's some kids in here who really don't know the real Jesus yet, I pray you'd help them to realize the importance of talking to somebody and figuring this stuff out so that their life can be committed totally and fully and completely as a life of trust in the true Jesus. Lord, please bless them. Please hold them close. Please let them realize how much you love them. And because of your love, you want to fill us with your spirit and live your life out through us. We're different. We're new creatures in Christ. So please help us, Lord, to get a handle on that and to live like it and give you a lot of glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.